Charity is long-suffering and is kind. Charity beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past Wednesday at our recollection lecture series, Godelinda Perk led us to consider the revelations of Julian of Norwich. In particular, she invited us to consider the significance of the way in which Julian reworked these revelations over the course of her life. In 1373, when she was around 30 years old, Julian was gravely ill, and she was being prepared for death. And it was at that point that she had a series of visions of the Passion of Christ. You might say that she saw what the disciples in the gospel reading for today were not able to see. Our Lord describes to them what will come to pass in Jerusalem, the way in which he will be whipped and beaten and put to death. And that's what Julian saw, and what the disciples, at least at that point, could not see. And she wrote at least two versions of her visions, one shortly after she recovered from her illness, and then one many years later. And this one that she wrote many years later, she kept reworking over a long period of time. And that's what we have in what we now call the revelations of the divine love, that much reworked reflection on Julian's vision of the Passion of our Lord, which came to her when she was sick. And perhaps it's also significant for us that Julian lived in the aftermath of the Black Death, which took place when she was about 5 years old. And then during her lifetime, there were two returns of this plague in less virulent forms, one not very long before she was sick herself. She saw the Passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, against the background of this much more horrible and serious pandemic than we know, than the one with which we are struggling. Julian's best-known phrase is probably her, "All shall be well and all manner of things shall be well." All shall be well. And her lecture challenged us to consider that we often hear this phrase, perhaps sometime we use it, as a kind of assertive and lazy optimism. It's lazy theology, she suggested, lazy living, which takes Julian's confidence without the struggle which it cost her to come to this vision. Her confidence, her hope, was born of struggle. On Wednesday, we will be invited in the name of the church, in the name of the head of the church, our Lord Jesus, to the observance of a Holy Lent, by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, by reading and meditating on God's holy word. In a sense, we'll be invited to take up the work which Julian did over the course of her life, of returning to what we've already seen, to what we've already glimpsed, and seeking to understand it anew, afresh. We've already made the journey to Jerusalem, perhaps many times. And if we're here today, we've certainly known, we've seen something of the love described and praised in 1 Corinthians 13, that great hymn of love. It brings us here. It brings us to seek more of what we've already known. But the kind of journey which we will be invited to make during Lent, it's not the kind of journey which we can make once for all. The wise pastor and preacher Gregory the Great gives us a nautical image to appreciate this. The human soul, he says, is like a ship going upstream. It is not possible to stay still in one place, because this ship will drop away to the lower reaches unless it strives to gain the upper. In Gregory's image, we are, all together in each of us, like this ship going upstream. We either strive again and again to go up to Jerusalem. We seek to see the love which has already come to us and which we have already seen, or we go backwards, back to kind of still waters, lower down. We fall away to impoverished forms of love. We are like a ship going upstream. We're not allowed to stay in one place. We go up higher or we drop back lower. It's that journey which we're invited to make again this Lent, which we're invited to begin again on Ash Wednesday. We pray, we seek to have our eyes opened to see the love of Christ in Him, in us, to see it wherever it is to be found, glimmering in the world, in neighbors and family, friends, people we don't know, in acts of charity and love. And we pray and we seek that this love may be shaped in us. And that takes us to the harder task. Because if we really pray that and really seek it, then we'll also see all that is within us that offends against this love, and we'll want it to be put to death, to be rooted out of our lives. That's the painful work of repentance. But we do that knowing that this love has already come to us, already been given to us. With Mother Julian, we return to see afresh the revelation of the Passion, which was already shown to us. But in returning, we see it anew, and we seek to grasp it more fully. We seek to respond not just with our minds, but with our whole lives. We don't just see the suffering of Jerusalem, the suffering of our Lord in Jerusalem. We see what impels our Lord there, the beauty and the goodness of His love for us. And that's the hard-won struggle which takes us to Julian's confidence that all will be well, all manner of things will be well. The love described in 1 Corinthians 13 is another form of the destination. The destination of Lent, Jerusalem, the cross, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, but the destination is already there in 1 Corinthians 13. What's described is not, first of all, a human love, but the highest of all the spiritual gifts. And the love which is described there shines most perfectly in the divine love to come to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this hymn gives us also lots of material for repentance. This repentance is not something that we just do in the journey, one of our activities. It's an essential character of the journey itself. Charity suffers long and is kind. A love which doesn't let us down. A love which is always kindness and goodness. And even as we see it and rejoice in it, doesn't it also challenge us? How often is my love short? Not long-suffering, but terribly short. Even with regard to people who I know love me or I care about or respect, even then, the slightest offense, the slightest trial, the slightest rebuke, and how short does my love become? And is it very kind? How quickly does kindness crumble away, replaced by passive aggression or aggression. Charity seeketh not her own. Love does not insist on its own way. What a wonderful vision of love, and how different is mine. How often does mine do precisely that, seeking my own way? Love thinketh no evil. And yet aren't we willing to imagine all kinds of ill motives, even when we suspect they're not there? How willing are we to project, as it were, our own discomfort or distrust into somebody else? Love rejoices in the truth. It would rather be embarrassed in the light of truth than to hide our faults and look good. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're invited to meditate on this love. And in doing that, we grasp more, see more of its goodness and beauty, precisely as we're called to repentance ourselves. There's a connection between this love and what the disciples can't see. Love binds together. Love sees how God works for good through all kinds of secondary causes. And that's what the disciples appear partly not to grasp. St. Luke tells us three times they didn't understand. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. You could say here that this is a description of them simply not seeing love. They can't see how our Lord draws all things together. They can't see that unifying character of love. When we fail to see, it's not just an intellectual problem. It's not like during Lent we'll be invited to become a lot smarter. I mean, that would be wonderful, and God willing, we will grow in grace and in knowledge. But what's required here is not that we grow a lot smarter. The love which binds together, which bears all things, is also the light which illuminates our understanding. And that's why we're seeking in Lent not just a kind of higher intellectual understanding. Of course we want that. But we're speaking to respond with our whole selves. And it's that love which enables us to see what our Lord invites us to see. We don't have understanding over here and love over here. In Christ, they belong together. The gospel for today gives us concrete and practical instruction about how to find our way to this love. First, it begins with that recognition of not seeing. Our Lord speaks to the church he has called, to the church in microcosm. He speaks to us. And however much we have already seen the divine love, we are, we could say, with the disciples, blind. We only know the surface. And that's not a reason for being depressed, but one for rejoicing. There is so much more to be discovered. And the healing of the blind man is also a kind of answer to our lack of seeing. We can say, first of all, we don't have to go out and find the divine love. Like the blind man by Jericho, we recognize the signs. We may not see our Lord, but we hear the signs that he's passing by. The blind man finds out he's passing by. The divine love has come to him. Divine love has come to us. To be a Christian is already to be a very member and corporate in the body of Christ. We pray that each week at the service of Holy Communion. What we seek has already been given to us. We have it. It does not yet possess us fully. What happens next? The man cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." We began like that today. We made that prayer our own. We stayed with it. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. We don't just make this prayer with our lips during Lent. Every effort we make to seek the divine love, every time we go apart to read or meditate on God's holy word, whatever we seek to give up, learning to attach our love to the divine love, all of that is a way we cry out with our whole lives, "Lord, have mercy on us." What comes next? I'd say that this is my favorite part of the miracle, but I could say that about all the parts of the miracle. "And they which went before rebuked him." It's very important. First, we might say that that voice doesn't just come from the outside. It sometimes comes from within. Don't take this all so seriously. Don't make yourself embarrassed. Don't look silly. And sometimes it's the world more explicitly. There's much in the world that shows us the love of Christ, but we also need to know that the world standards will not be the standards of the divine love. The world will never be entirely at home with the love of Jesus. His love does not conform to our loves. It can't just be wrestled into the image of what we want. This love can give us more than we desire or deserve, but it will not be conformed to all that we give the name of love. So the world tells the man, be quiet, don't make a fuss. He cries it all the more, the Lord does not pass by. The man is brought to him. Our Lord asks him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee, that I may receive my sight? This, brothers and sisters, is our prayer for Lent, that we may receive our sight, that seeing the love of Christ, we may be drawn to it, that what we have been given may grow in us. We pray that our eyes may be opened to see the love of Christ in him first, in us, yes, in our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, and we pray that this love may be shaped in us. We pray that what offends against this love in us may be rooted out. And because of this, the journey of Lent is not a sad time. We make this journey in joy, in hope. We journey toward love, but we also journey in love. That's the love which is given to us today as our spiritual food in the Blessed Sacrament. This love has already come to us. Love in Christ seeks us out. Let us seek to pray and pray that we may see what our Lord wishes to show us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.